Grace and peace, and welcome to another episode of Quorum Deo. So you guys have finally made it with me to the last episode in my series on depression entitled Depression, Joy, and Hope in God. Thank you so much for this six-part series. I really hope that it's been helpful. That's why I did it and took the time to do it, so I hope that it was of some benefit. Honestly, please, if it was of some kind of benefit, please let me know. I would love for you to write a review. You don't have to write a review if you just want to hit me up at quorumdeopodcast@gmail.com. I would really like to know if this has been you benefited from this series. If you did not benefit from this series, I'd like to know that you didn't benefit from the series. If you think the series was too long, just whatever shots. I would encourage you. I would love for you to be gracious with me on it. But I would like to hear feedback on what your thoughts are of this series that I did on depression. I am going to do other series. Most of them won't be this many episodes. But depression is something that a lot of people really, really struggle with. And so I've given a lot of time and several episodes to this specific topic, given the nature of the topic and how many people truly struggle with it. So in your critiques, be gracious of that. Consider that maybe you never struggled with depression. I know my wife has never struggled with depression. I have struggled with it greatly, as I mentioned in the first episode. And so I know that there are saints out there who never, depression isn't an issue. But consider that those who depression is an issue for, as you're considering feedback on these episodes. So with that being said, let's get into this last episode. And I love going to the Old Testament. I'm actually more of a New Testament theologian, to be honest with you. I love the New Testament. I love Romans. And I spend most of my time probably studying the New Testament. I'm not very good in Hebrew. But I love the Old Testament for the covenantal dynamics of the Old Testament and how they are fulfilled in the New Covenant. And you really can't be a New Testament theologian without being an Old Testament theologian. They kind of, one, again, goes hand in hand with the other. And so on my podcast, you may have noticed, I love dealing with Old Testament passages and kind of gleaning New Testament realities from them. And it's going to be similar this time. We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31, specifically verse 7 is where we're going to start and go through a couple, I think to verse 8 here. But let's go ahead and start this. And this is going to be Deuteronomy 31, 7. It says here, "Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, 'Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed.'" And so we know that this is a promise that God is giving to Joshua and to Moses and to the people of Israel, that he is going to be with them. And we know that this text applies to the New Testament reality as well, because this is a text that's also quoted in the New Testament, specifically in Hebrews, Hebrews 13:5. Let's go ahead and turn there real quick. Again, all this is real time, so you have to give me a second here. Hebrews, what did I say? Hebrews 13:5. It says here in Hebrews 13:5, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, quote, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can say confidently, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" So in this text, and we're going to go back to Deuteronomy now, Deuteronomy 31:8. I'm going to go back there real quick. And give me 1 second to go ahead and turn there. Deuteronomy 31:8. As I was mentioning before, let's read that one more time. It says here, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." And this is a reality that we need to imprint onto our minds, that no matter where we are, no matter what the circumstances are, the Lord is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us, even when he's not present. And this goes back to the last episode we had. We talked about David. Even though David didn't feel the presence of God, he didn't feel the face of God shining upon him, he knew that God was still there, because he knew this promise that God would never leave him nor forsake him. Even after he was caught in his serious sin and betrayal and murder and adultery and rape and all those other things. And then we have Psalm 51. The fact that he's praying Psalm 51 recognizes that even though he's the covenant breaker, that God has not left him, that God is going to hear this prayer of repentance. And we too, again, many times, especially in the midst of depression, we feel like we are alone. And we feel like we're alone for a couple reasons. One, we feel like we're alone because we don't feel like anyone else can relate to the emotional experience which we are having. Two, we feel alone because we have isolated people. We have cut people out. We have not shared what our struggle is with people. And so we have shut people out and shut ourselves away in the dark. And then three, we have tried to have believed the lie that God is not present either, that we are alone, that God does not hear us, that God is not there for us, that God is somehow become distant and disconnected from us. But the reality is that God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We see this reality in, even in even stronger language when we look at Jeremiah. Specifically when we go to Jeremiah, I believe it's 32. Give me a second as I'm pulling that up here. Jeremiah 32, let's go here to, I think it's around verse 40. Let's see here. Yeah, there we go. Let's look at verse 37. We'll start there. Behold, I will gather them from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger, in my wrath, and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after me. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, listen, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn away from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and all my soul. And so he says here, God says here, that he's going to make a new, this is all relation to the new covenant, that he's going to make an everlasting covenant, and that he will not turn away from doing good to them. So even though David felt like God's face had turned away, he knew that the promises of God was that God would not turn away and that God was still looking. He did not feel it experientially, but he knew it theologically. And theological knowledge is not just simply something that's an intellectual thing. It's a reality thing, because we know we're talking about God, the study of God. And so what we know theologically is something that we can bank on, that we can believe in, and we can have faith in and certainty and hope in. And so when we think about God saying that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that means that in the deepest, darkest, most isolated situation, and when we are feeling that way, that we know that God is in that situation, and that God is there working for our good, that he has not turned away from us. We are the ones who have a tendency of turning away from God. Think about that, how it relates to depression. God covenantally promises that he will not turn away from us. So what is the reality then when we are depressed and we feel like God is not there, or God is not present, or we don't pursue the Lord, we don't go before the throne of grace as we talked about in episode 4? What is the reality there that's taking place? It's we are turning away from God, not that God has turned away from us. Could you imagine how that would play out in reality? Can you think of a bride who, say the bride doesn't feel the husband's presence, and so the bride begins looking for other places and looking for other areas for comfort and security and assurance. And the whole time that the bride is there, the husband is there, the husband's always ready and prepared to do whatever he needs to serve and care for his bride, but the bride never reaches out. And this is actually reality. Goes to sleep, doesn't say anything, just goes to sleep, cries herself to sleep at night while the husband is right next to her, wanting to know, well, how can I help you? What can I do? How can I love you? But she doesn't open her mouth. She doesn't say anything. She just goes about her day. She wakes up in the morning, puts some toast and eggs on a plate, and just goes about her day. And the husband is constantly there, just wanting to help, wanting to serve, wanting to love, wanting to encourage her. But she never speaks. She never opens her mouth and says what she's struggling with, never gives him an opportunity to actually wrap his arms around her and tell her, you are beloved. There is no, you are altogether lovely. There is no blemish in you. As it says, the groom in Song of Solomon says. Well, we are the bride of Christ, and Christ is always there, ready to intercede for us, ready to be there for us, ready to bring our issues to the Father. And the Father says that he will never turn away from us. But instead of being the bride who is willing to open their mouth and say, this is what's going on, this is what I'm struggling with, this is how I'm feeling, we shut our mouths up. Christ constantly beckons for us to come to him, to seek him, and we just keep our mouths silent. Christ died not only to save you, but he died so that he could be your Christ. Think about that. Jesus Christ died under the wrath of God, not just simply to be your Savior in the sense of justifying you, but he died to be your Savior in the sense of bringing you along from one degree of glory to the next. There's a saying, I don't recall who said it, but I know it's a very popular phrase amongst missionaries. And it says that the Lamb would receive the full reward for his suffering. And the reality is, part of the reward of Christ's suffering is to have saints who now pursue after the Father. When prior to salvation, they did not want to be alongside the Father. They did not want the Father. They did not delight in the Father. But when one is converted, regenerated, is born again, the reward that Christ receives, one of the rewards that he receives is a redeemed saint who is now pursuing after the Father whom he delights in. So think about that. In the midst of your depression, as you press into Christ, as you come before the throne room of grace, you are actually fulfilling, the reward that Christ has sought after, that Christ delights in, that what he wants from you. It's not just about you and God. When you isolate yourself from in the midst of depression, you are doing a couple of things. You are isolating yourself from the church of Christ, whom he has set forth on a hill to be a demonstration, an example to the world that the work that he is doing is genuine. This comes from John 13:35. Love one another, for by this the world will know you're my disciples. And so when you are willing to confess and share the struggles with depression with other saints, you are declaring before the principalities and powers, as well as to the world, what the church is, that the church is made up of those who actually love the weak, love those who are struggling. But more than that, when you isolate yourself from Christ himself, you are proclaiming, or you are depriving Christ of his glory in the fact that he has people who come to him when they are struggling. Instead of trying to pour themselves up from their own bootstraps, instead of trying to make it in this world on their own, Christ is glorified when we cast ourselves upon him and upon his mercies and intercession. And so depression, one of the dangers of depression is that it can rob you of an opportunity to glorify Christ and to rob you of the opportunity to glorify the church, whom Christ bride. And we don't want to be those people. And so what am I saying here? Am I saying, therefore, stop being depressed? I'm not. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that, look, you're robbing God of glory by being depressed, so therefore stop being depressed. Okay? And now, you could be doing that if you're in a state of you're just depressed because, again, you're just being discontent and you're being sinful. But I'm already acknowledging that there are various different kinds of depression. And the goal of the depressed is not to simply stop being depressed. The goal is holiness. The goal is to glorify God. And so what I'm not saying is just get over your depression, stop being depressed, and just, you know, be holy. What I'm telling you is that in the midst of depression, you have an opportunity to glorify God. And that opportunity to glorify God is not simply getting over your depression. The opportunity to glorify God is what you do with your depression. Do you isolate yourself, or do you take advantage of the means of grace that God has put into your life that glorify him when taken advantage of? So think about this. It's not about the depression. It's about how you deal with the depression. Do you take your depression and hold it to yourself, lock yourself up in a room, turn off all the lights, and just stare at your depression all day? Or do you take your depression and do you bring it before the people of God, and in so doing demonstrate before the principalities and powers in the world that Christ is greater, that the church of God is the place that can care for these things and deal with these things? Do you glorify the church by bringing your depression to the body? And do you glorify Christ by bringing him, your depression to him, thus proving that you believe that he is the good shepherd? And so I think this is extremely important. So many people try to glorify God in their depression, or see the goal of their depression being to stop the depression, rather than the goal of their depression being to glorify God in the midst of the depression. And as we glorify God in the midst of depression, which is through bringing it before the church, the body, by bringing it before Christ in the throne of grace, as we do those things and we glorify God, what we will find, because now our hearts have been changed and we desire for God to be glorified, that's the reality of the new birth, that we are strangely warmed, that delight comes to our heart, that greater zeal comes in our singing because we are glorifying God. And the depression, no matter what kind of depression it can be, ultimately will not, God will not allow depression to ultimately rob you of the beauty and security that he has, that you are in by being in him. But the question is, what will we do? What will you do? If you're someone who struggles with depression, will you give in to the depression and just turn off the lights and lock your door? Or will you knock on the door of the throne room of grace and be received? Will you pick up the phone even after listening to this and calling a saint and allowing yourself to share with that saint what you are struggling with and what you're going through and allow that saint to love you? You see, it's much more on the line than just simply our depression when we are depressed. It's the gospel on the line. For the gospel is a message that is much more powerful and more glorious than depression. It may not, in the midst of depression, bring you out of it, but the gospel can have you sorrowful yet always rejoicing. And so that's the goal. The goal is to rejoice in the Lord and rejoice in the gospel and to hope in God despite how you are feeling. And for many of us who have struggled with depression, we find days that as we pursue these things, the depression begins to subside and we begin walking in new patterns of life where depression becomes something of our past rather than our present. But all things work for the good that of those who love Christ. And so I recognize that there may be people hearing this who may have ongoing battles with depression. But do not give up the fight. Continue racing, but do not race alone. Race with the saints. Our struggles and temptations may differ, but the one thing that we have in common is what Martin Luther said on his deathbed, that we are all beggars, every single one. Thanks for joining me for this series on depression, joy, and the hope of God. I hope that it's been helpful to you. Again, please reach out to me if you. I'd love to hear your thoughts upon this series. Feel free to leave a review on iTunes. You can go to iTunes and leave me a review there. Those are always very helpful. Or go follow me on Twitter at Kyle James Howard for my personal account or at Quorumdeo Podcast. I thank you guys so much, and I love you all. And I pray for you all that you all would be able to run the race that has been set before you, and that you will run without any hindrances as you run with the body of Christ whom he's given you. Grace and peace and Quorum Deo.